psalm continues, "With the faithful you show your kindness. With the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure you show yourself pure. With the crooked you show yourself astute. You give your saving help to a people who've been brought low, but those with haughty eyes you bring down." And the psalm then moves to another section of praise. "It is you, Yahweh," this is a beautiful section, I think you'll go back to this in meditation, I imagine. "It is you, Yahweh, who light my lamp. My God, you clear away my darkness. With you, I can leap into the fray. With my God, I can scale any wall. God, whose way is perfect, Yahweh, whose word is pure, is a shield for the person who takes refuge in him. For who is God if not Yahweh? Who is a rock if not our God?" That reminded me of a very beautiful prayer that I was given maybe nearly 10 years ago now by a man I knew in Adelaide. Jürgen, and I'm taking his word for this, I haven't ever checked it, but I have no reason to think he wasn't telling me the truth. Yogananda was a Hindu mystic. And as you know, or a guru, in the Hindu world, they're not troubled by monotheism. So they can see the divine everywhere. And if they can see the divine in Jesus, which of course is very hard not to see, they can well accept that, you know, as part of their understanding of the world, of the sacred in the world. I'm not saying monotheism is a problem. Real monotheism is absolutely glorious because it's an insight to the fact that everything's connected. In fact, today monotheism's the only thing that'll work. Our young people won't accept any religion that isn't monotheistic or all-inclusive. That's what they've got. They've got that. I grew up in a more bigoted world, I suppose, limited by fear and limited by, you know, Irish, English stuff, you know, and history and stuff. We just didn't know much. We knew what we knew. And all the different churches. Well, that's dead. All that's dead. The denominations have got no purpose anymore unless they're all totally all-inclusive. And the kids know that, and the World Wide Web teaches us that, and we've seen the world looking at it from the outside. So anything less than universal is... you can't have it, can you? You see what I'm saying? It has to be all-inclusive. Well, monotheism says everything has the same source. So it's a beautiful thing to have. But if you're a real monotheist, it means you'll treat everyone as sacred. You won't have collateral damage going on and people being killed accidentally because, you know, in Fallujah or whatever this name of this city is, Fallujah, you won't have that behaviour going on at all because you wouldn't dare kill anyone, really. So, except, I guess, in absolute self-defence when you're faced by madness, but not in any aggressive sense. Well, this Yogananda, anyhow, was a Hindu mystic, and he had a great devotion to Jesus. And as he was dying, this was his prayer to Jesus, actually. And I think it's quite beautiful, in light of the opening word, "It is you, Yahweh, who light my lamp." And I thought of this lovely prayer. He prayed as his mantra as he was dying, "In this your temple," meaning his body, "with your own hand, light the lamp of your love." He couldn't do it himself. He couldn't light his own, because when you're dying, I guess your brain, I don't know what's going on, I haven't died yet, but you know, you can imagine not much is working, and the pain holding thoughts together might be very difficult. So he beautifully is saying, "Look, I need you, Jesus, Lord, with your own hand to light the lamp of your love. Turn my darkness into light. Turn my darkness into light." Beautiful, isn't it? Very simple, but very beautiful. Well, our author in this psalm is saying in verse 28, "It is you, Yahweh, who light my lamp. You clear away my darkness." And continues in verse 32. God, so this is military victory brought about by God as he understands it. God who girds me with strength and completes my way, makes my feet like those of a deer, sets me secure on the heights, escaping from the other military, trains my hands for war and my arms to bend the heavy bow. You have given me your saving shield. Your right hand has supported me. You've assisted me in every way. You've widened the path for my steps, and I've kept my footing. I pursued the enemy and overtook them, and did not turn back until they were annihilated. I struck them down so that they were not able to rise, and they fell under my feet. So he clearly is a different kind of monotheist. He's not a monotheist at all, really, but he's thinking that there's only one God and he's ours. For you girded me with strength for the battle. You made my assailants fall down before me. You put my enemies to flight. You reduced to silence my adversaries. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. They cried to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. You crushed them fine as dust before the wind. You trod them down like dirt in the streets. You rescued me from the wrangling of my people and made me head of the nations. A foreign people took me as their lord. Because of my fame, they submitted to me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their strongholds. That's a pretty militaristic psalm, but that's what we've got. May Yahweh live. Blessed be my rock. Be exalted, my God and Savior. God who avenged me and subdued peoples under me, who's rescued me from my enemy, who's exalted me above my adversaries, and rescued me from the violent. For this I will extol you, Yahweh, among the nations and sing praises to your name. That's verse 49 of the Psalm 18, and that's actually quoted in Romans 18:9. And there are not quite 100 quotations from the Psalms in the New Testament. This is one of them. You've given a great victory to your king. You show kindness to your anointed. And this is where we know it's a messianic, to David and his descendants forever. That concludes the psalm, but I've just got a couple of little meditations for you that you might like to jot the reference down, it's up to you, that pick up some of the moods of it. Isaiah 55 verses 3 to 5 reads, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant." That was the last line we read. In fact, that's at the basis of this psalm. The last word there was, "You showed kindness to your anointed, to David and his descendants forever." Well, here we have in 2 Isaiah another acknowledgement of that covenant that was everlasting. "I will make with you an everlasting covenant, you the people. My steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know will run to you because of Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." This is written at the time of the exile. It's the last chapter of the anonymous prophet, Deutero-Isaiah, sometimes called, of the exile. And it's interesting, you can already see a change of interpretation, because we've got to do that. We've got to realize how limited our understandings are, and when we know one thing in another sphere, we have to change things. We have to keep grasping wider perspectives of our limited view. And here, "I will make with you," you as the people, plural, "you the nation, an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David," because the king is no longer. the promise to David, they took it that the promise was made to the king, but the king's had his eyes gouged out and the young bloke's been brought over to exile. The king's finished. There aren't any kings anymore. So they've got to think, well, what was that promise really about? And our author is saying the promise was really not so much to the person of the king as to the people, to us. I hope you can see a breakthrough of awareness in that. I'm thinking of another breakthrough in my awareness, maybe yours, perhaps, I don't know. You know how, I don't know, I grew up when I first went into religious life, we used to call ourselves religious. What on earth does that mean? I mean, who's not religious? Do you know what I mean? The word, but there were among, there probably still would be among the lay people the thing that, well, if you want perfection, you'd become a sister or a brother or a priest or something like that. I don't think that was that widespread, but there's a mentality a little bit dangerous like that. The Vatican Council, of course, blasted that out of the water and said, we're all called to holiness. We're all called to that. Now the Church, the Pope firstly and other people, are tending to talk about religious life, inverted commas, as the consecrated life. That's not good either. My life is consecrated as a priest to the community, to God, of course, community. But husband and wife are consecrating their life to each other. Parents are consecrating their life to their children. People consecrate their life to science, I mean, to scientific endeavor for the good of mankind. People become doctors because they want to heal people, and they consecrate, you know, they give up a lot for it, don't they? You know what I mean? So consecrated is still a word. We've got to be careful to be more precise when we define the different ways in which we express love, the different ways in which we live religion, the different ways in which we express our consecration to God. So we too have to be very careful we don't... maybe it was more understandable once when no one was educated except the clerics. That's what we mean, don't we? They were educated and they ran everything in the medieval world pretty well. All the king's advisors and everybody, Richelieu and all these people, and Talleyrand, they're all priests. God knows what they were doing, because they were, but you know, they were the only ones that had education. So some of them got farmed off into political life. And all right, I'm going on a bit unnecessarily. But here we have an example in Isaiah 55 of a rethinking of something that they'd assumed up till then, and now they're realizing it's the whole people who are chosen. And we have to make similar. You can't learn one thing in one sphere and keep your head in the same place anywhere else. In the New Testament, of course, we see Jesus as the fulfillment of that psalm, as the one whom God protected and came. You know, like the resurrection is God's, I'll use intervention in history to take Jesus to himself and so on. So here we've got a few texts where Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment of the promise made to David and to the people. In the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5:7, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, just like our psalmist, with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard, he still died, but God heard him by raising him to life through death. Philippians 2:9, God exalted him highly and gave him a name which is above every name, the name Lord Yahweh. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And finally, and to conclude this rather long psalm, a beautiful quotation from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and the following. God put his power to work in Christ, the anointed one, that's the word we used in the last verse of that psalm. So Christ is the Greek word for anointed, Messiah. God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet. He's made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, that which lives by his spirit, in other words. because it's what the body is, that through which his love is expressed and goes out in mission and sits beside wells and embraces lepers and sits with women in adultery on the ground and says, I do not condemn you, and says from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. That's our life, to continue that. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.